Well, good morning, Missio Dei. It's great to be worshiping with you again through this online format. With the storm coming through and everything, we just felt it'd be a better way to care for our volunteers and to keep everyone safe by moving online. And we're just so grateful for the technology and the volunteers to be able to pull this off, to be able to do a live stream here from Studio Missio Dei Falcon, also known as my basement. So welcome to our basement this Sunday morning here. As we get going, this morning we're in 1 Corinthians 14. Which is a pretty controversial passage with a lot of different interpretations and a lot of emotion behind it. So I thought I would begin this morning by sharing just a little bit of a personal background, some of my testimony of how I kind of came to the position that I am in with this question of the charismatic gifts that we're going to be talking about this morning. So I grew up at a large charismatic megachurch that was very emotion-driven, like a lot of those charismatic megachurches are. And so if you grew up in a background similar to that, you know that there's always going to be some stories that come out of your childhood. So I remember one time I was at a youth camp, and they were praying for me to be slain in the spirit, which I still don't even really know what that means exactly. It's when you fall over because the Holy Spirit has hit you in some knockout blow kind of way, I guess. And so they're praying for me, and I was like, they're trying to push me over, and I was like, well, I'm not feeling anything. And so they just kept pushing harder, and the guy was like, you're fighting it. And I'm like, well, I don't want to fight anything. So in order to make everyone not feel bad, I fell over. I laid on the ground for what felt like an appropriate amount of time, and then I got up and kind of walked off and hid in the back somewhere. Another time, a few years later, I was at a different youth camp. For some reason, it always seems to happen at youth camps. And I was praying for the gift of tongues in a charismatic church that believed in the gift of tongues. I was asking the Lord for that gift. And so the whole week, all of my friends were praying for me. And at the end of the camp, I felt so bad for everyone that they were praying for me, and I hadn't received a prayer language, that I actually faked having the gift of tongues just to make everyone else feel better. That's how deep and twisted my need for people's approval really goes, I guess. So some of the experiences like that is my childhood. As I went off to college, I realized that the emotions, the ups and downs of my more charismatic background just left me always waiting for the next emotional high. So when I went to college, I found a very theological, reformed church that was the opposite of an emotion-driven church, and I drifted into what became a head-only, cold, calculated, emotionless religion. And I say religion because it definitely was not a relationship with Jesus. There's that joke that, what do you call someone who knows a bunch of information and facts about someone without actually knowing them? You call that person a stalker. So I was stalking Jesus for a number of years, and that kind of continued on into seminary. Until I was in seminary, I worked as a carpenter as well, and we were doing a hotel remodel in downtown Chicago. And I had the driest, coldest heart towards Jesus. It was just really a hard season for me. And there was something about, I was listening to a Need to Breathe song, Something Beautiful. I was putting a bathroom vanity in on this Embassy Suites. So I'm laying on this bathroom floor of this eighth floor of this hotel in Chicago. And something about that song, God used to break through my heart in a really powerful way. And I ended up just weeping on the floor of this bathroom. My coworkers thought it was very bizarre for to have me crying on this bathroom floor. But what that was God was like reawakening my heart to this idea that like my faith needed to be a relationship with him. And my heart is something he gave me. And feeling emotions and connecting with Jesus emotionally is a huge part of what it means to be a Christian. And so I had this tension of like, I wanted this vibrant emotional faith with Jesus. I didn't want the highs and lows of emotionalism. And somewhere in there, these charismatic gifts had to keep coming up and coming into play. And so no matter how hard I tried, I could not find an argument in the Bible for why the spiritual gifts had ceased. We're going to talk about that argument a little bit later. So what we're left with, what we believe as a church and what I still believe to this day, is that we have two things we need to hold equally and tightly in our fists. On the one hand, we have to cling to the authority of Scripture. Okay? The Bible is our ultimate authority. We want to declare with bold confidence the sufficiency of Scripture, that it alone has the words of life we need. We want to declare the clarity of Scripture, that understanding it is something that God has given us the ability to do through the Holy Spirit. We want to declare the authority of Scripture, that it alone has the truth and the authority that we have to submit to as followers of Christ. And we want to declare the necessity of Scripture, that apart from the words found in the Bible, we have no hope to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So that's a sermon in and of itself right there, the authority of the Bible. But on the other hand, we want to hold just as tightly is that following Christ is not an intellectual only a head-only, a cold, calculated approach to a religion based off of a book. It is a vibrant, life-giving, including your emotions, relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus. And those two things are not in conflict. Sometimes it feels like they are, but they're not. So what we're going to see this morning is that I think deep down we all have that drive for a relationship with Jesus that is grounded in Scripture, it's rooted in the truth of the Bible, but it's also a relationship. So I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, or maybe you've felt, I think we've all felt at different times, it would be nice to be in the Old Testament where God would speak to people, the prophet would show up, he would say, "Thus says the Lord," you know, exactly what God thought, you know, or like Abraham seeming to have these conversations back and forth with God. We've all wanted to have that kind of thing, and we thought, boy, it'd be nice just to be able to go to the temple and do that kind of thing. But then I think we rightly are corrected, and we say, no, like we have God is speaking through his word. We have the Bible. That is enough for us. And then the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Bible and applies us to it to our hearts. And so we have everything we need in the Bible. But what we're going to see this morning from this passage is that in addition to having the Bible, God has given us these spiritual gifts, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit and awareness of his presence, where it moves from being just us reading about Jesus and hearing from his word to actually a dialogue is the word that I think I want to use. And that sounds scary to say because it's like, what are we going to open up today? But I think what we're going to see is this picture that Paul paints for us in 1 Corinthians 14, when we approach it biblically and correctly, it is this beautiful, vibrant relationship that is listening and receiving and speaking back to God in a really powerful way. So that's what I pray we're going to be able to talk about this morning. So let's say a word of prayer and then jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us this morning. I thank you that we have 1 Corinthians to go to hear what it means to have these spiritual gifts and how they should be used appropriately. Lord, I know that we're going to be stepping on some toes. We're going to be saying some things that are controversial. We're going to say some things that we're not all going to agree on, but I know that you are sovereign and good and that you're going to work through this process. And so I pray that everything in your word for us today would be clear to our hearts. I pray that we would not get distracted with controversies or different spectacles that we could be falling into, but instead we would see the beauty of your Son, and that's the thing that we would leave transfixed on. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you've been following along our study of 1 Corinthians, you know that we're in the middle of this section here where the whole book is about Paul writing a letter to this church in Corinth in the first century. It's in first century Greece, and he's answering these questions about what they need to do to have a healthy foundation of their faith in Jesus. And so chapters 12 through 14 deal with this topic of spiritual gifts. And so a spiritual gift, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:7, is that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, that's the definition of a spiritual gift, is it's the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation is like the awareness of God, a proclamation of God's character. And as followers of Christ, every single follower of Christ has a spiritual gift. Okay, so but by the time we get to chapter 14 here, the first half of chapter 14, verse 1, Paul tells us to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Okay, so if you followed last week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago, and we went through 1 Corinthians 13, that's the famous love chapter of the Bible. And he gives the most poetic and beautiful description of what love is. And we said when we studied that, love is you before me, no matter how hard it gets or how long it takes. Okay, that's kind of a summary of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is you before me, no matter how hard it gets or how long it takes. So now when we get to chapter 14, he says, pursue love, run after love, chase it down, be active in trying to grow in love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so love is the primary thing. It's the first thing we're supposed to do. And then if we use our spiritual gifts correctly, our spiritual gifts are tools in the hands of love. So we are better lovers of people and Jesus through using our gifts if we use them correctly. So then when he says desire spiritual gifts, what he's telling us is that if we want to be better lovers of people and Jesus, and we see that our gifts enable us to love people and Jesus better, then we should say, we want more of this. Give us more spiritual gifts so we can be more loving and love more people and better do a job of loving Jesus. So that's kind of the foundation of what we're talking about. But now listen to where he goes in 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, and just as a warning, it's going to get all weird up in here. So here we go. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So the things that jump off the page there are those words tongues and prophecy. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But what should jump off the page first for us is how often he uses the phrase built up. Okay, the purpose of gifts, the reason we want gifts, spiritual gifts, is to build up, to strengthen, to edify the church. Okay, the purpose of spiritual gifts is edifying the church. And so what the Corinthians had done is what a lot of us do. They got distracted by the spectacle of what speaking in tongues looked like. Okay, we know from this passage that the Corinthians are all about speaking in tongues. And tongues is just, the Greek word just means languages. So they're speaking in other languages. It's a spiritual gift that gives them the ability to speak in other languages. And that seems flashy, it draws attention to themselves. And Paul's saying that that desire to draw attention to themselves is actually undermining the purpose of spiritual gifts, because gifts are for the purpose of building other people up. Okay, so what we're going to see is that gifts are only as useful as they are helpful. Okay, gifts are only as useful as they are helpful, and our goal as Christians should be to help as many people as possible. And so whether or not we're talking about tongues or prophecy or another gift, whatever your spiritual gift is, the purpose is to help other people. That's what we need to keep focused on and not get distracted about making it about us instead of the people that God has called us to serve. And so something else that we need to see here when it comes to tongues and prophecy is the direction of the gift and the goal of the gift. So the direction of the gift. With tongues, he says, tongues is a gift from the believer to God. It's the Christian speaking to God in prayer. Okay, and so that's the direction of the gift. It's from us to God. And the purpose of it, he tells us, is to edify ourselves. So it strengthens yourself as you use this spiritual gift to speak to God. Prophecy, on the other hand, is the opposite direction. Prophecy is a message from God to us. And the purpose of this message from God to us is to build up and to strengthen the church. Instead of strengthening ourselves through tongues, prophecy strengthens the church. That's why Paul's saying that that's more helpful. Tongues is not bad. It's just less helpful because it focuses on one person instead of on the whole church. And so if the gift of prophecy is being used correctly, he tells us in verse 3 that it's for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation of the church. So upbuilding, it edifies them, it strengthens them, it loves other people. It's for the encouragement of the church. That word encourage is a beautiful word. It's actually how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14. It means to be an advocate or to come alongside and assist and support. That's what prophecy does for people in the church. And then lastly, it says it's for our consolation. And the word consolation literally means to whisper words of comfort into someone's ear. So prophecy has all these amazing things that it does to build up the church. And if we're using our spiritual gifts correctly, it's not just prophecy that brings upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. It should be all the gifts when used appropriately do those things. So now is where we're going to get some controversy going on. What exactly are the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy? What are we talking about? So as we get started, some preliminary clarifications. There's basically two different tribes within Christianity. One tribe would say that the spiritual gifts, especially tongues and prophecy, have ceased. The other tribe would say that they have continued. So you have cessationism, they have ceased, and continuationism, which means they have continued. And so we have some good brothers and sisters in our church and other churches around us that are cessationists who believe that I think the best way to describe the argument is as soon as the New Testament was completed, as soon as the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation and set down his pen, the need for the gifts of tongues and prophecy was no longer as prevalent. And so because of that, God has removed this gift from the church, the church's toolbox. And they get that from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, just this last chapter, that when the perfect comes, that the partial will pass away. And they include the partial in there being tongues and prophecy. I think our church believes that the perfect coming is not the completion of the New Testament. The perfect arriving is when Jesus comes back. So we believe that until Jesus returns, all of the gifts in the New Testament are still in operation. If you read about it in the New Testament, we believe it can happen today. That's how our church is on the continuation side of that gift. Another thing to remember is that these are just two of the gifts we're talking about today. These are not all of the spiritual gifts. If you go back to February 14th, we did a study through 1 Corinthians 12, and there we see that there's 20 different gifts in the whole New Testament. We wrote a blog post you can find on our website to read more about that. But these two are the ones that are the most controversial in Corinth, which is why Paul is addressing them. And even today, there's still some of the more controversial gifts. And so it's important for us to know what we're talking about. So that's the introduction here. So what is prophecy and what is tongues? Let's start with prophecy. There's basically three main views of what prophecy is. The first view, it would say that the gift of prophecy is just merely the spirit-empowered ability to preach or teach. And so anytime you're teaching the Bible or preaching, that you are giving a prophetic word to the church. And that's a popular belief in a lot of different churches. The problem with that position on prophecy is every time Paul lists the gift of prophecy, he also lists the gift of teachers. And so if he said, like, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that Rachel read a little bit ago, he says that second there are prophets and third there are teachers. So if he's distinguishing prophets from teachers, then those can't be the same gift, I don't think. I don't think he would refer to them as coming second and third if they were referring to the same gift. That's the first view of what prophecy is. It's just spirit-empowered teaching. The second view of what prophecy is that prophecy is a word from God, and it carries the very authority of God and is on par with Scripture. And if a prophecy contradicts Scripture, that the prophecy actually takes precedent. And there are a ton of people in the world who believe that. They're called Mormons, they're called Muslims, and they're called any cult leader you have ever heard of or read about in your entire life. Basically, those other religions started, these other cults start because the charismatic leader gets this vision or something. He says he has a word from God and that it's going to supersede Scripture. So if you're looking for a good rubric with your theology, if your theology sets up the ability for a cult to come around, it's probably good to go back and check your theology. So that's all to say, I don't think we can say that prophecy is a word from God on par with Scripture. Instead, we're going to fall into this camp of the third view of what prophecy is, and that is that prophecy is a specific message from God to us for a particular moment. It's a specific message from God to us for a particular moment. Sam Storms is an Acts 29 pastor. His definition of prophecy is it's the human report of divine revelation. I think that's helpful as well. I think my favorite definition I've come across is from Wayne Grudem, a great theologian. And he says that prophecy is speaking forth in merely human words something God has spontaneously brought to mind. A prophecy is speaking forth in merely human words something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. And I love the fact that it's merely human words. It's saying that this is a message that comes from God spontaneously, not the result of study and preparing a lesson like a teaching would be, but instead it's something God brings to mind, and it's your human word still. It does not carry the same authority as what Scripture does. So what that means is that there's some boundaries on what prophecy is. Prophecy won't contradict Scripture. Okay, if it's biblical prophecy, it has to align with the truths that are taught in Scripture. At the same time, prophecy is not merely Scripture. It's not just reading these words and applying them to someone. It's that spontaneous message that God brings to mind for a particular situation. At the same time, prophecy won't be used independent of the gift of discernment or the gift of distinguishing between the spirits that Paul references in 1 Corinthians 12. So that gift of discernment is supposed to be paired with prophecy. And so that when the prophet speaks, it's the gift of discernment that comes alongside and says, yes, that is a word from the Lord, or no, that's not in line with Scripture, and that word should be rejected. There's that check and balance there. At the same time, prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as the Old Testament prophets. Like, if you give a prophecy, that does not make you a capital P prophet like the Old Testament did that carried all that authority. And at the same time, prophecy is not something only for elite Christians. It's not like the Navy SEAL of spiritual gifts. It's something that Paul says in verse 5. He says that he wishes that all would prophesy. So it's something that should be, in some sense, in every sense, it's miraculous, it's a gift from God, but at the same time, it's common and ordinary and something that is accessible by all of us. And I think that's the tension we have to keep in mind when we talk about prophecy, is it's not like this ability to predict the future. Sometimes God does that. There's some examples in Acts where that takes place, but most prophecy is not predicting the future. It's not like, if you remember the Super Bowl a few years ago when Tony Romo was announcing and he was like, calling every play before it happened. He's like, they're going to run up the middle, and then they run up the middle. Or it's a bootleg left, and it was a bootleg left. And everyone's like, my gosh, Tony Romo has the gift of prophecy. He can call every single play. That's not what New Testament prophecy is for the most part. Instead, it's that edifying, encouraging message from God for a particular situation. And so with that, it's not merely teaching the Bible, and it's not something only for the Navy SEAL Christians. And so we want to keep both of those things in tension as well. That says it's common and accessible to all of us, but it's miraculous and mysterious and something that is clearly a manifestation of God's presence. I think if you receive a prophetic word from God for the church, I don't think it's going to feel very abnormal. It's not like you're going to be convulsing on the floor or experience some trance and a vision or anything crazy like that. I think it's God's going to put a picture in your head or a phrase in your head or even an application of a passage of scripture in your head, and you're going to give it to the church or to some people in the church, and they're going to be profoundly encouraged. They're going to be pointed to Jesus. They're going to see the glory of Jesus in a special way, and their faith is going to be built up and edified, and their soul will be consoled, is how Paul says that. So I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but there was about a month ago, but Sunday morning, I was feeling pretty discouraged before church. I was not feeling up to the task of what preaching a sermon would involve. And Kelly said, I feel like God has this for you. And she shared this image with me and gave a explanation of what she felt like God was showing her through that. And after hearing that and being encouraged and being able to go preach a sermon that I think God used for his glory, and now studying what prophecy is, I think we would both say that Kelly had a word of prophecy for me that then edified the church because of that. And it wasn't bizarre. There's no angels singing in the background. It was like God just did something. And when God did that, the result was he got glory and we were encouraged. And I think that's how normal it should feel when the gift of prophecy happens. Not that it's just every day it happens, just at a whim, but that it's a miraculous thing that God does in our everyday lives. So that's, I think, a good way to look at prophecy. The other gift is the gift of tongues. So what is the gift of tongues? The Greek word just means languages, so it's the ability to speak other languages. But when it comes to the spiritual gift, it's something much more miraculous than that. And part of the reason why the gift of tongues is confusing is because there's actually three different uses or types of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. So the one we're most common or most familiar with is from Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit first comes in Pentecost, he falls like tongues of fire on the 12 apostles, and then they go out and they start speaking in all these languages, and everyone else in the crowd can hear them speaking in their own tongue, their own language, and then they respond to the gospel and they're saved. Okay, that's the first kind of how tongues is used, and that's different than what we're talking about here, because in that instance, it was a message from God that was understandable by the people. What we're seeing this morning is that the second type of the gift of tongues is that something from the person to God, and it's not understandable. Okay, it is something that is from your soul, and in some way it bypasses your mind, and even the person praying doesn't understand what it is that they're saying. That's the second use. The third use is something where the person prays, it's from the person to God, but then instead of it being not understandable, someone else there has the gift of interpretation, and they interpret what it was that was just prayed. And then instead of it being just the one person who's edified, because there's an interpretation for the church, the whole church is edified by what has been prayed. That's the different kinds. And so there's debate about, was it heavenly languages or earthly languages? It's hard to say. 1 Corinthians 13 makes a reference to tongues of angels. So some people think that refers to maybe there's like heavenly languages. I think that's kind of the wrong question, because what Paul is saying here is that unless there is a spiritual gift of interpretation, no one can understand what is being prayed through the gift of tongues. So it doesn't matter whether it's a human language or not in this instance, because it's from the person to God and it's not able to be understood apart from that interpretation. And that word interpretation is important because it's not a translation. It's not like you have the gift of tongues, you're speaking Spanish to God, and someone next to you can be translating from Spanish into English and let everyone know. Because the word interpretation and the word translation are different. This word interpretation means to take the message of what is communicated and to expound upon it. Just like Jesus does in Luke 24, he's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he interprets to them all the things in the Old Testament concerning himself. He expands upon and he gives them the message behind what is said. So in that case, the interpretation is similar to prophecy in that it's a gift from God, but it's gonna bring the whole church alongside this prayer prayer to God and edify everyone that hears the interpretation. And the gift is open to everyone. Like Paul says also, he would like for everyone to pray in tongues, but it's more important to prophesy. So it's open to every believer, but it's not required of every believer. And that's where a lot of people that are charismatic go wrong, is they view that it is like some kind of a sign of spiritual maturity. And if you're not able to pray in tongues, it means you're a B-team Christian instead of the A-team Christian that has a prayer language. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. He says not everyone's going to do it. You have different gifts. We all have gifts. The question is, are we using those gifts to edify the church? Remember, a gift is only as useful as it is helpful. Okay, and like our desire should be to help other people in the church. So that's a long explanation of the first five verses. We got 20 more verses to go, but we're going to pick up some speed as we get going here, because it's important to know what tongues and what prophecy are. So now Paul's going to fill out our understanding of all of this. Let's look at verse 6. Paul says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, this ununderstandable language, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" And so he lists four things, but really he's talking about two. If you look with me, a revelation is what is from God, and that is what a prophecy is. So revelation and prophecy go together. And then knowledge or understanding is what a teaching is based on. So knowledge and understanding, knowledge and teaching go together. So Tom Schreiner is a theologian and a Bible scholar, and he says that revelation and prophecy is a message disclosed by God independent of study or tradition, right? It's that prophetic word that comes spontaneously to mind, while knowledge and teaching is a message that comes from received tradition and from intellectual effort. Like when I spend time studying a passage and I tell someone else what the passage means, that is knowledge and teaching. That is not revelation and prophecy like we've been talking about. So here's now the reason why prophecy is preferred over the gift of tongues. Let's look at verse 7. "If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking to the air." There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So he's saying, here's the reason why prophecy is to be preferred over tongues, is because edification comes through understanding. Okay, edification comes through understanding. The goal of spiritual gifts is to edify and build up the church. If you're speaking tongues in church and no one knows what you're saying because no one's interpreting it, no one is being edified except the one praying in tongues. That's why prophecy is to be more preferred. So he gives four different illustrations there. He gives the illustration of beauty. He says just like an instrument needs to have distinct notes in order to be appreciated, your speech in church needs to have distinct words to be appreciated. He gives the illustration of battle. Like if a bugle that's supposed to call soldiers to war, if it's not clear, then they're not going to go where they're supposed to go. He gives the example of conversation. We have to be able to talk to each other. And then he gives the illustration of intimacy. He says, if you speak in one language and I speak in another language, we're going to be foreigners to each other. We won't have the relational intimacy that we should desire. And what he's saying there is, if you get together in church and you want to show off your gift of tongues and just yell it out loud for everyone to hear with no interpretation, you're drawing attention to yourself, and your selfishness is harming the body instead of helping the body. When instead what they should be doing is in verse 12. Paul says that, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Okay, it is good to desire a manifestation of the Spirit. It's good to desire spiritual gifts. We should, like 2 Timothy says, we should fan into flame the gift that we've been given. But the purpose of that gift is to build up the church. It's not to draw attention to ourselves or to build ourselves up. So at this point, it seems like Paul's pretty down on tongues. And we kind of think he's going to do whatever he can to limit tongues, period. But look where he goes next. This is really surprising. "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he does the complete opposite of what we would expect. Instead of saying tongues are bad, don't do them, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of the rest of you. Okay, so Paul's obviously down with tongues. He thinks it's a good thing. And then he also says that instead of just getting rid of tongues, we should say we should pray for an interpretation. He does the really bizarre thing of saying that even the one who speaks should pray for the interpretation, which means that like the person praying can also receive the interpretation. I mean, that seems all kinds of hokey and weird, but it's what Paul says is the Holy Spirit can do through this gift of tongues and this gift of interpretation. But the other thing that's going on here that's really important is he's drawing our attention to this dichotomy between what our spirit is doing and what our mind is doing. And so both of those are important, and he wants both of those to be engaged. But he's saying that like we have to, in public settings, our mind needs to take the lead, and our spirit comes alongside what our mind is doing. So in the New Testament, your spirit is the inner self, the inner part of your soul that is attuned to the things of God, where your mind is your rational faculty and your ability to understand. So here's, I think, the important application for that. Is we need both our spirits and our minds engaged if we're going to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. So if you have the gift of tongues and you pray in tongues by yourself, it is edifying your soul, and that is good, because the healthier your soul is when you go to church, you're better equipped to help the body in other ways. At the same time, we need our minds to be engaged, because we have to be able to understand what's happening. Remember, edification comes through understanding. We need both our head and our heart. Okay, we need both that personal relationship with Jesus in your prayer closet by yourself, and we need that corporate relationship with Jesus and the rest of the church that builds up our faith as well. It's we need the relationship with Jesus that's deeper than words. And we need the instruction in the church that is dependent on words. We need both that the soul and the mind engaging what's happening. You need your personal prayer time and your corporate worship time. And so with that, like this is really the crux of why this passage is important for us as Christians, but particularly for us as a church that believes the gifts still happen, and as a church that is built around this mission statement of encountering the person of Jesus through the study of his word. That is a mind-focused thing that we are called to do every week when we gather. And at the same time, we want to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. That's a more heart-oriented, soul-oriented, spirit-oriented thing that we are called to do. And so we need to engage all of us. This robust, well-rounded worship setting is what we're called to do. But remember, our mission statement is not just encountering Jesus or experiencing his love. It's also, there's this third E we use in our vision statement. It's experience, or it's engaging the work of Jesus through mission and discipleship. And that's actually where he goes next. And he kind of tipped his hand earlier when he used this word outsider. So let's look at the last 5 verses of this passage. Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, and this is where it gets confusing, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That is an amazing, powerful ending that we're going to talk about in a second. So the first part of this seems confusing, but here's the important things. Paul expects there to be non-Christians present when we gather. Okay, he is assuming that someone watching this right now is not a follower of Christ yet. And so what Paul is saying is that we as Christians need to go out of our way to make sure we're removing obstacles and inviting and making the visitor understand what's going on in our worship service. We need to not be so religious cliches and speak all these religious big vocabulary words. We need to instead be a place where no matter what your background is, you're welcome and you can understand what's happening so that you can experience Jesus' love and come to faith in him. We should expect our worship services to have non-Christians present. Paul is the guy who invented the idea of a seeker-friendly worship service. Okay, we should always desire for non-Christians or people who are not yet believers to be at our worship service. So what is he talking about? Tongues, and he says, as the law says, it's written, and then the tongues are assigned not for unbelievers, but for believers. What he's doing is he's quoting a passage in Isaiah, where Isaiah is prophesying, saying that the Assyrian army, because the nation of Israel rejected God as their king, and instead they went after these other gods, God is going to discipline Israel. He's punishing them by sending this other nation that speaks a foreign tongue, a strange language, to come be a sign of God's wrath and judgment on them. And so what Paul is saying, that the reason why tongues are a sign for unbelievers, is he's saying that it's a reminder of their judgment. If their heart is so hard that they have rejected who God is, that when they come into a worship service, they can't understand what's going on and they leave non-Christians still, that it's a sign of their heart has been hardened to the truth of the gospel. While the other time, prophecy is this message that God uses to build up the church in two ways. It encourages current believers, but it's also something God uses to draw people who are not yet believers into relationship with himself. Okay, so prophecy is a way that it's for believers as a way to draw them in. That's what this section means. That's how worship services should be structured. But the last thing I want to really draw attention to is that verse 25. Let's read that again. It says, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the beautiful thing, because what he's doing is he's actually quoting another Old Testament prophecy, which is found in Zechariah 8. So let me read for you Zechariah 8:23. The prophet says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, so when people come to see the Messiah, it says, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay, this image he's saying is that all these other nations that have been oppressing Israel, once they realize that Israel is the one that has the correct understanding of who God is, they're going to cling to their robes and they're saying, we've heard that you know where the Savior is. Take us with you to go be with him. And so what happens, the reason this is important for prophecy and for tongues, is Paul is tying that into this passage and saying, when we use the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues correctly, that a non-Christian, someone far from Jesus, who it needs to be saved by his grace, will come to our worship services. They'll see what's happening in this vibrant, intimate relationship with Jesus that's grounded in Scripture, and they will say, surely God is in this place. And if God is really here and among you, then I want to have more of what it is that you guys have. So that's why this topic of spiritual gifts like prophecy and tongues is so important. Not because we have to have a debate with each other about who's right and who's wrong. Have the gifts ceased or have they continued? The reason it's important is because when we use them correctly, people are better positioned to see that God is among us. That's the thing we should long for. And so if that's the case, then our application of this should be, we should try to pursue the gifts. Just like Paul said at the beginning of this passage, you know, desire the spiritual gifts. We should be longing for more prophetic words in our church, because the more that happens, the more people will see that God is among us. We should desire the gift of tongues, not so we can be weird in public or show it off, but so that when we're praying to Jesus, our heart would be intimately connected with him in a vibrant and life-giving way. So the goal being that whether we're built up in private through praying in tongues or whether we're building up the church in public through prophecy, both of those things happen so that the church is encouraged and edified and consoled, so that we can see God is really here. God is really among us. It's not the gifts themselves we're after. We're after the edification that comes through the gifts. And so with that, like I said, it's super easy to get caught up in the debate and to think, wait a second, where does your church fall? Are you guys charismatic? Are you one of those crazy Pentecostals? Are you cessationists? Do you think everything stopped? Where do you fall? And I think it's very similar to a lot of theological debates, where we can get so sidetracked by the debate, we miss the beauty of Jesus that it's pointing to. And so there's this famous story where George Whitefield was a famous Calvinist preacher, and John Wesley was a famous Arminian preacher, and they were contemporaries. They were friends, actually. And so there's this huge debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And one of Whitefield, the Calvinist, one of his friends came up and said, like kind of smugly, do you think we're going to see John Wesley in heaven? Kind of like, you know, he's a dirty Arminian. Do you think we're really going to see him in heaven? And I love Whitefield's response. He says, will we see him in heaven? No, sir, I fear not. And listen to why. He will be so near the throne, and we will be at such a distance that we shall hardly get a sight of John Wesley in heaven. Okay, that is a beautiful picture of the humility of Whitfield to say, it's not about Arminianism or Calvinism. It's about, do you love Jesus? And have you had such a vibrant relationship with him that you're next to the throne of Jesus in heaven? That's what we're longing for. So it's not like, okay, do you think we're going to see John MacArthur in heaven? He's a cessationist, you know. Or are we going to see Matt Chandler in heaven? He's a charismatic, you know. No, the answer is, for all of us, are we so close to the throne of grace because of the vibrant faith we have in Jesus that we're near him? Yeah, that's the goal of all of this. And so my prayer for each of us in the church is that we would prophesy, is that we would have the gift of tongues, but more importantly, that through that, all of our hearts would be so edified and built up in a vibrant relationship with Jesus that we'd be near the throne of grace. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you that your word is authoritative. Like, we don't need a fresh prophecy here to understand what you're saying. We need your Holy Spirit enlivening our hearts in the same way that you do every week when we study it. I pray that we would be encouraged through this time of study together. And I pray that you would challenge us in ways that we have become complacent. The ways that we have not desired spiritual gifts, Lord, convict us. The way that we have used our gifts selfishly, Lord, humble us. The way that we have just been apathetic and complacent, Lord, light in us a desire for more of you so that we can love other people better so that they can come and have more of you as well. I pray that that would be all of our hearts and that through your work in our lives, that there be more and more people who are able to fall on their face and say and declare, God is really among these people in Missio Dei, Falcon. That's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is now we're really in the church part of our service where we would spend some time in discussion. In light of being online this week and in light of the topic, I want us to do something a little bit different instead. Instead of spending time discussing this passage, what I want us to do is to spend some time in prayer personally. Maybe that's just you going for a walk. Probably not in the snow unless you really bundle up. Maybe it's you sitting in a room quietly by yourself. Maybe it's you journaling or finding some quiet time. But spend some time in prayer by yourself. And ask a trusted friend or mentor for some feedback on these two questions. So pray through these and talk through with someone else these two questions and hear what they have to say. First of all, how has God gifted you? And hopefully that question is starting to stir something in you. We've asked that same questions for the last 3 weeks. So like there's that blog post on our website to refresh your memory. But answer the question, how has God gifted you? And then are you using those gifts to build others up? If so, great. Ask that God would help you to grow in that. If not, repent of how you're not using your gifts correctly and ask that he would give you the strength to do that. And then lastly, spend some time in prayer, asking God to cultivate a deeper desire for more spiritual gifts. And this is important, especially prophecy. Okay. And the reason we want to do that is so because prophecy, remember, is to build up, encourage, and console the church. And those are things that our church desperately needs, just like the church in Corinth desperately needed. All churches need those things. So Paul says, and I think it's applicable for us today, especially desire that you have the gift of prophecy, because that is something that is good for all of us. So with that, what I want to do now, I want you to grab your communion elements. We're going to take communion together. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to read a passage from John today instead of a passage from 1 Corinthians, because we've been in 1 Corinthians so much, and because I think it gets to some of the really important things of what we're talking about. So on the screen will be John chapter 20. It says, after the resurrection, this is when Jesus appears to his disciples. And listen to what happens. This is, again, after the cross, the thing that we're remembering with communion, this is after that. Jesus says, John says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear, okay, they were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And I love that. Remember that one of the purposes of gifts is to bring consolation, okay, it's to console them. And so instead of their fear, he's offering them peace. Okay, Jesus is demonstrating a healthy use of what the Holy Spirit's presence does. And then he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He pointed them to the elements that we're going to be celebrating, to the significance of his sacrifice on the cross. It says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They felt encouraged by his presence, the manifest presence of him. And it says, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. And remember, when we read 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about communion. He says that we're to do this as often as we gather until the Lord comes. We're to proclaim his death. Okay, that's what he's saying. He's sending them to proclaim his death and his resurrection from the tomb. And then verse 22, Jesus says, and when he had said to them this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, you as followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. He is already manifest. And so the more we grow in our gifts, the more the manifestation of his presence draws more and more people into love with himself. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take the elements together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this little cracker here, the little piece of bread, whatever the grain is we're about to eat. And I thank you for the way that it reminds us that you did come to earth, and that when your body was broken for us, it was to pave the way for our salvation. Lord, all the ways that we have disobeyed, you obeyed perfectly. And it's your broken body that has given us access to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us in the first place. We're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your body. And we're so grateful for this time to remember what you did for us. Let's partake. Lord, we're also grateful that despite all of our failures, you have forgiven us, and that you have drawn us to your side, and that you have covered all of our sin with your blood. So as we take this juice, as we're reminded of the fact that we have fallen short of your glory, let us be full of the life that comes through being reminded that your blood has paid the penalty for all of our sins. God, now as we transition to a time of worship, I pray that you would be especially present with us. You are always with us, Lord. Make us aware of your presence in a special way this morning. May we worship you with our minds, but may we also worship you with our spirits as we sing your praises. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Jesus together.